In the name of Jesus the Christ, grace and peace to all who have joined us for today's online Sunday worship service coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. Today is the fifth Sunday after Epiphany, and our theme is difficult ministry choices. Among other things, we will discover several difficult decisions Jesus had to make, which will provide leadership and inspiration for our continuing journey during these days of pandemic uncertainty. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, along with our worship team and production staff. Marcia Hacker joins our music team again today, and Gail Sawyer is our liturgist. Thank you for tuning in and for the way so many of you express your continued support of the ministry of Christ at Mayflower Church by your love, your care, thoughtful remembrances, and faithful financial support. Let us now enter into worship.
Good morning to all those joining us for this service of online worship. We invite you to open your hearts and minds as we share music, scripture, and the spoken word from the sanctuary of our beloved Mayflower Church. The theme for today's service is difficult ministry choices. Churches everywhere have had to make difficult choices in the face of the pandemic, just like we have at Mayflower. Jesus also had to make difficult choices, even as he continued to minister and heal. So it is in the spirit of Christ we follow in his footsteps, asking God to join us in all we do, including difficult ministry choices. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather in the warmth of our sanctuary and homes today, away from the coldest air of the winter. We are grateful for physical warmth, but we have also come to experience spiritual warmth. Warm our hearts with both the courage and compassion Jesus demonstrated when he healed a man who was considered unclean. During this pandemic, we also need wisdom to protect each other, yet continue our mission of healing and hope to all. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
What a privilege it is for a pastor of a church like Mayflower to represent all of the prayers represented by those here and those tuned in today. And I now offer a pastoral prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God of mercy and our compassionate Lord, we come expectantly yet confessionally into this sacred hour of worship. There are feelings of weariness. So let us take heart, for it is God who gives us strength and energy. There is grieving, and there are hurting hearts. Let us rejoice in the God who heals hurting, broken hearts. There are those who feel left out, shunned, and shamed. Alas, God is calling those names and waiting to gather us close in love. But as our God of strength and energy, we confess our doubt. We would rather drink caffeine instead of waiting to be carried effortlessly upon eagle's wings. Forgive us, Lord. God of justice, we confess our lack of trust, but we often turn to those things we despise in others, like name-calling, demonizing others, instead of waiting for you to lift us from the pit. Forgive us, we pray. God of grace, we confess our reticence. We praise you with enthusiasm on Sunday, but then we turn to the safe cliches about separating religion and politics when we could be proclaiming the message of your limitless love. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to be the first to include and to courageously lift up the shunned and shamed. Help us to lift up all our national and state leaders whose safety and security is more suspect right now in the face of taunts and threats, the likes of which many of us have never seen. Lord, we acknowledge that it is you who formed us, named us, and gathered us together into spiritual union. May we open our ears to hear your message. O God of might, who gives power to the faint, help us to understand your message. Gracious God, who lifts, strengthens, and heals, inspire us to live and be your message. And loving Lord, who always includes, inspire us to be agents of inclusive love so that others, like us, shall never feel separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. With that, we turn our attention to those who need to feel our love, our caring, and our prayers. So, we pray for Linda Williams, who has fallen a few times and is weakened. Be with Linda just now. For Lawrence Kimball, who suffered a mild heart attack, but is out of the hospital and doing much better. For my brother-in-law, Paul Patton, who suffered the loss of his brother this week suddenly. For Jan Holcomb in her continued recovery and health. For Paula Kay, who receives the loving support of her family and now receives our prayers for continued healing. For Vance Fasalo, who now is at home with his sister and brother-in-law, be with him in his continued recovery. Be with Mom and Dad, Loyal and Arlene Dean, who are hanging in there in these difficult days. And for many others we mention silently right now. Now help us, O Lord, to find strength and hope as we pray together the prayer of our Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Embedded in the following scripture is a curiously stated request, an interesting response, a dilemma faced by our Lord, followed by difficult choices. Hear now these words. A leper came to him, begging him, and kneeling, he said to him, "If you choose, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I do choose. Be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. After sternly warning him, he sent him away at once, saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely, and to spread the word so that Jesus could no longer go into a town openly, but stayed out in the country, and people came to him from every quarter. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, I'd like to thank you for the support and prayers of everyone in this room and all who listen today, because that's what I depend on, as well as the help and inspiration of your Holy Spirit. Amen. I had two childhood ailments that caused me to feel separated and isolated at times. One was bedwetting, which occurred regularly until I was 14 years old and occasionally until I was 17. Fortunately, it ended at that age and did not continue into adulthood. But you can imagine what problems that created for me during my youth. Sometimes it caused me embarrassment, like the times I would go camping, go to basketball camp during the summer, spend an overnight at a friend's house, or indeed go to church youth camp. I went to great lengths to conceal the issue, and it usually worked, but not always. It permanently affected my hygiene habits and why my baths and showers became a part of my morning routine, never at night unless I could bathe or shower again in the morning. Sometimes it meant that I would lose sleep, setting an alarm loud enough so I could get up and go to the bathroom. At other times, it was not the alarm clock that woke me, but the discomfort and awful feeling of waking up, getting out of bed, changing into fresh underwear and clean pajamas, and finding an alternative place to sleep, usually on the floor, and hopefully locating a spare blanket. My father was a big advocate of turning the thermostat down to 60 at night to save heat and money. And so those experiences, when I think about them, are still fresh in my mind. A painful aspect of this problem was what people would say about it, some of which I overheard. The number one non-scientific, non-medical diagnosis was that a bedwetter was lazy. My mother was a great ally in helping me through it. But I knew there were times that the problem exasperated her for obvious reasons. But she never purposefully took it out on me. So I'd like to say thank you, Mom. The other ailment is a chronic skin condition, which has stayed with me my entire life. When I was very young, I would look into the mirror and see the accumulation of white scales on my eyes. I developed the habit of picking the scales out of my eyes with my fingers, which my parents didn't like me to do. However, when I was 14, I went to the doctor for an exam to allow me to play high school sports. I asked him about the issue, and he prescribed something called Valisone cream, which I used regularly for years. I don't know if my condition evolved or if this was an entirely different strain of skin disease, but the chronic problem I have had ever since is a problem with my scalp. The best I know and understand about this condition is something called seborrheic dermatitis. I cannot use regular shampoo on any regular basis. Instead, I use some shampoo that is called T-Gel. And the main ingredient is coal tar. The active ingredient is the therapeutic remedy for seborrhea and psoriasis. It is a petroleum product, and it smells like diesel fuel. But it is the only shampoo which prevents terribly painful sores on my scalp that itch uncontrollably and sometimes bleeds. I use it almost every day and will for the rest of my life. And I have gone on vacation before and forgotten it, sometimes with big problems. In the New Testament, leprosy and lepers are mentioned 13 times in what are known as the three synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but never, curiously enough, in the Gospel of John nor anywhere else in the entire New Testament. Leprosy and lepers are also mentioned 83 times in the Old Testament. Now, it is important to know that leprosy in the Bible is commonly mistranslated and misunderstood. The word leprosy didn't even come into being until nearly the year 400. What is translated as leprosy was a skin disease which might have included very common skin conditions which today would be easily curable. However, leprosy in the Bible is not the disease that we now know as Hansen's disease, the modern name given to leprosy, which was named for the Norwegian doctor who identified it in 1871. Almost without exception, modern leprologists, and there actually are people who do that, agree that the symptoms of what the Hebrew Scriptures errantly referred to as leprosy is not the same disease as modern Hansen's disease. Some of you may be familiar with a colony of lepers that historically was on one of the islands in Hawaii. I believe it was called Molokai. Leprosy in the Bible likely included many common ailments like psoriasis and likely my condition of seborrhea dermatitis, the disease I have. Many, perhaps most, were not particularly contagious, but chronic conditions. And they were thought to be, though, highly contagious. Unfortunately, leprosy, improperly translated and understood, is the only sickness whose traditional complex of social, legal, and religious aspects have made its history inseparable from that of the Bible and the church. It is also unique in that the treatment, cure, and rehabilitation of millions as victims of it are seriously impeded, even today, by widespread errors concerning it, which are historically associated, once again, with the Bible and the church. Now, the two ailments that I suffered from in my youth and still do with my scalp caused me, particularly in my youth, to avoid and shun engagements, situations, and people which might produce embarrassment on my part. Small potatoes, however, compared to the human tendency to shun others based upon our fear. That is precisely why the biblical accounts in both Testaments can create the impression that the disease erroneously known as leprosy was highly contagious and emblematic of God's curse and sin. A terrible legacy of the biblical portrayal of leprosy is that there are perhaps many people within the sound of my voice who have a skin disease easily controllable or curable and not contagious, but in biblical times would have been cause for complete isolation along with the stigma of being unclean. And as you know, and I know, stigmas do not easily go away. Just ask our new president, who has a stuttering issue, which also carries with it a stigma. Do you remember all things that were said during the time when we first learned about the disease known as AIDS, many of them in the Christian church? One difficult choice for all of us is to avoid the temptation to connect any disease, ailment, disfiguration, or handicap as a curse from God or as a direct result of sin. Notice the terminology here that Deanne read. The term leper, or the leper, does not ask to be healed. He wants to be clean. This represents his desire to be free from the stigma, the curse, and the isolation caused by the disorder, which in many ways was probably worse than some of the symptoms that he had. The priest, as we learn in Leviticus, was solely responsible for determining whether an infected person was indeed clean or unclean. As is usually the case, Jesus changes the game and reverses expectations. The leper had some reservations, not about Jesus' ability to make him clean, but about Jesus' willingness to do so. It might have made Jesus a little indignant, as one translation, in fact it's the NIV, suggests that Jesus was indignant. But it did not deter Jesus from his desire to free the man from his isolation. That is always Jesus' desire. And the fact that Jesus ignores concerns for his own cleanliness likely suggests that Jesus did not consider the man to be spiritually unclean. Following the healing, Jesus tells him, "Go and show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." The end result questions for all of us who Jesus considers clean by reversing the priestly order. The unclean are sent to as a testimony to the clean. Here is the choice, difficult as it is. Be very careful as to whom we think are the clean. God is a better judge than us. In fact, God is the only judge. So what are the barriers we often put upon those whom we might not think deserve full inclusion into the life of the church, and to those who might be labeled as unclean? I have learned many lessons about this as a pastor, and some of them very recently in my journey here at Mayflower. The next difficult choice concerns ourselves. If Jesus used a leper as a testimony, a person considered by the self-righteous priest to be unclean, then how much does that challenge both our own failings, our inabilities, and sense of inadequacy when we feel disqualified to serve God, to be a part of the clean community? It may also speak to the opposite feeling that we feel qualified and no one else can take our place. I'm amazed at the way God provides in this regard. This applies to ministers as well, when we are often humbled by the reverse expectations with Jesus. While we are all unique objects of the inexhaustible love of God, none of us are humanly replaceable. Just this week, in some of the work we are doing in the social hall, I saw some pictures representing leaders of Mayflower Church from years past, including some very effective ministers. And yet here we are today, and God has constantly provided replacements for all the all-important work of sacrificial service to go on as it does today. God amazingly can and will use all who ask in faith, "Can I too be made clean?" The answer is an emphatic yes. It is a decision we all can make as we look beyond ourselves to find physical, emotional, and spiritual healing. The difficult decision is to recognize that our ultimate well-being transcends our own abilities, our dreams, and our desires. Next, there is the issue of burnout, fatigue, and discouragement. The Gospel of Mark gives us a unique, personal, and very human picture of Jesus, more so than some of the other Gospels. Curiously, Jesus told the man not to tell anyone what had happened, but to go and show himself to the priest. This theme repeats itself in the Gospel of Mark and is called the Messianic secret, not always fully understood. Well, the man disobeyed Jesus because of his joy and happiness, and that's not surprising, given what had happened to him. In this age of declining church membership and influence, we are reminded that word of mouth is still the best road to growing the church. What is surprising is how this affected the life and ministry of Jesus. The writer tells us because of Jesus' exploding popularity immediately following this event, he had to alter his itinerary, staying out in the country, and was not able to go into the town. What we get here is an intimate understanding of the humanity of our Lord, who viscerally understands the reality of weariness, exhaustion, and burnout so common among ministers and faithful volunteers in ministry, including those in the Mayflower Congregational Church. I have had the opportunity to get away at crucial times in my life and ministry to be with family, friends, and relatives, and to participate in some of the activities that I enjoy. It is part of my contract here at Mayflower, and I treasure that. Most of you, however, don't have a contract. So, we all need to make difficult decisions to preserve our health, get plenty of rest, sometimes get away as we can, and participate in activities that we enjoy. And by the way, you deserve it. Finally, we at Mayflower Church, along with churches everywhere, have had to make one of the most difficult decisions ever last March. It is hard to believe that we are fast approaching the one-year anniversary of not being able to gather in person for fellowship, Bible study, Second Saturday suppers, and indeed, worship services. We are weary of being restricted in making visits to others, including those who are confined to a facility, their homes, or in the hospital. It has been painful, difficult, and harder on some than others. From this biblical story, we know that touch and close physical contact are part of healing and spiritual cleansing. The touch of Jesus activated healing for this isolated man. Being together is essential, but being alive is more essential. We know that the pandemic has taken the lives of many who've never contracted the disease. And many of us have friends and family members who have either died or suffered greatly after contracting COVID-19. Some are struggling with it right now. So, Mayflower, let's admit what we are weary about, and there are many things. It is okay to lament, even if we cannot immediately do anything about our lament. We are weary of not being together, of having meetings on Zoom instead of being together, drastically altering the activities of our church. We are weary of separation, loneliness, isolation, and always having to wear a mask. We are weary of not being able to hug each other, hold the hand of someone else who needs a little touch of encouragement. And we are weary of having virtual communion as opposed to gathering together in this sanctuary. And yet, we are thankful for the promise that God will be with us no matter what. God has been with us, miraculously so. And so in this visual gathering, in the sacred ritual instituted by our loving Lord, let me acknowledge that I have never been more convinced of the faithfulness of God. And a big reason for that is because of your faithfulness to our church, to each other, and to Deanne and me, your very blessed pastoral couple, and to our God. So, in our lament, we rejoice. And that is not difficult. Thanks be to God. Let's eat. Just in case you haven't had the opportunity yet to retrieve items like juice or liquid of some kind to drink, and bread or something that you have chosen, you can take that opportunity now. But for all of you who have that communion ritual with you, as it is faithfully sent out for our communion observance on the first of each month, let us now share together, first of all, our prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail, both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal, that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Now we have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for all of us. We are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. We celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed all to the supper, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So it is right and a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your faithful prophets. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We welcome you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith, or a desire for faith. This is the time when we all acknowledge our past failures, our sins and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread as he sat at table with his disciples, and he broke it and blessed it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. And on the night after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And now, as a community gathered spiritually together, I offer you, as Christ offers, the bread and the cup, so ministering to you in his name. Take the bread and eat. And in like manner, take the cup of salvation, and drink, and be thankful. And now let us pray our joyful prayer of thanksgiving together. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us with this memorial of your love and have granted to us the presence of your Son, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask you to strengthen our faith in you and to increase our love toward one another through him, our Redeemer. Amen.
There is a bond.
Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. As we say goodbye once again this morning, we can be assured that there are signs of hope. The numbers have just perhaps turned in a better direction generally. There are new vaccines as well as the ones already coming out. Some in our congregation have already received vaccines, two of whom I know will get one today. But that is no reason to give up, even when we're weary of being on guard, protecting each other, wearing our masks, socially distanced, in the hope and in the assurance that God will bring us always together and hopefully together physically once again. God be with you until we meet again. Goodbye.